You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Luke and Michelle are in Chicago celebrating Luke's 30th birthday, and so they've been there for a week, and they get home late Tuesday night, and while they've been on vacation, Paige stepped in and led worship today and did amazing. And so thank you to Paige. Yeah. This has been an awesome week. We have been, Liz and I, have been taking care of our only grandchild, Freddie Ryder Franks, and it has been so much fun. But I am very aware of the reason that God gives babies to young people. The boy has more energy. He is fast. But he is fun. And so we have been to the beach and the pool so many times. He takes Floyd out with me, walks the whole way. You know, and so he's 18 months, and man, he, you know, I've got an old dog. Floyd's 14, and, you know, Floyd thinks he's a child, and Freddie thinks he's an adult, and so I have quite a time getting those two on the elevator and down to the patch of grass on our place, so, but we have had an incredible, incredible time. What a joy, and what an awesome season of life. We are loving it. I'm glad that you're here. God's doing some amazing things right here at the Island Church. Amen? We talk about it all the time. I never grow weary in talking about it. But we have incredible youth ministry that happens every week. We have a number of young people in both services. Kids' lives are being changed. We have incredible children's ministry that takes place. Scripture being memorized. There's a ministry called Island 56, this couple right here in the front take care of, and Jeff, Marissa, I'm grateful and thankful you helped in that transition time. We've got kids in the next week, is it next week that this takes place? It's our move-up Sunday when those that have been in the Island 56, the sixth graders are moving on into youth group, and you have helped that transition, and so it's just an awesome time for our kids, for our youth, for worship, for the church. I'm glad I'm a part of a church that has life, life-giving, and where life is taking place, and so it's a great, great season. If you're new in the community, you're looking for a home church, you've come to a good place. We're glad that you are here. This morning, we're going old school, which means you need to get out your pencil and paper. You're going to have to take notes. Our side screens, one projector went out this week. It's funny how these things happen. One of the projectors just went down. All three lights for the three projectors in the center went down. We were able to rush order and get some lights to come in and fill this top spot, but our side where our scriptures are. So we're just going to have you. It's not online. You're just going to have to take some notes this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, you got a pencil and piece of paper, why get ready today. This thought has been in my mind. We're kind of in a transition place. And I didn't want to jump into a new series, just leaving, talking about worship and word, which I loved our worship and word time, didn't you? Amen? Awesome experience. If you can go online, listen to the messages, I encourage you to do so. But kind of a transition place as we're getting ready for 100 days of summer. I first saw that expression. Had to do with the naval base. I was reading a magazine when I first moved to the community. I know there's a TV show about 100 Days of Summer, and I know now it seems to be a buzzword. I see it everywhere. I see it at the wharf, 100 Days of Summer. And we captured that expression a few years ago. But 100 Days of Summer, and it's not exactly 100 if you number it off, just in case you're wondering. You don't have to take time this morning on your phone while I'm speaking to count off 100 days. But it means, in essence, that time between Memorial Day and Labor Day. We're an island community. We have an incredible foundation and base of people that I'm extremely grateful for. But we have seasons, unique seasons. In summertime, there'll be tons of visitors. And everyone who lives here is incredibly busy in their business. Many businesses related to this recreation community. And I want to talk about that, because when summer comes, it's a season, this 100 days of summer, it's a season that we can become so consumed with all the activities and all the responsibilities that we do that we kind of grow lax in the things of God. And it's really not a summer slump. You know, the summer slump usually happens in August. And I've got a friend I'm going to be meeting, connecting with him and a couple other pastor friends of mine in just a few weeks. He pastors in Vegas. Our young people have been out, done missions trips at Trinity Christian Center with Pastor Randy. And he has become a dear friend of mine. I've preached there at his church in Vegas numbers of times. But he played professional baseball. And he and I were talking about the expression of dog days of summer. And it's what ball players would call that season of time in August when you've been playing and it's just a grind, and you've just got to stay on top of your game and push through. Well, really, when it comes to the Island Church here, 100 days of summer, it's the dog days of summer. It's a grind. And so I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us on how to approach this season and the mindset that we need to have. As well, in the second service, we're going to be honoring our graduates at the beginning of the second service. And I thought this appropriately speaks to their lives for the next season as well. So, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Many people, perhaps many of us here in this room, are simply drawing salaries, fighting to live life, just to keep our head above water. There's probably a couple segments of people, especially in light of where we live, there are those that, you know, have moved here, work from their homes, probably read the 20-hour work week, the 4-hour work week. We try to get more accomplished on less time so we have more leisure time. We'll talk about that. And then there are those here who are working, mom's working, dad's working, maybe you're working two jobs, and just doing everything you can to keep your head above water and to make it. Regardless of where you might be, whether you're retired, whether you're working and trying to work less and have more time, or whether you're just busting it and seems like you're working day and night, no matter where you're at, you can get lost in what you do to the point that it seems like we're spinning our wheels. Like there's no purpose. Like there's no sense of destiny. Like there's no sense of this is what my aim is in life. We're looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's in Philippians chapter 3. And let me go ahead and read it for you this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. You'll know it as soon as I read it. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse number 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting all those things that are behind and reaching forward to all those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word today? What a powerful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul captured what I would like to call success. We have a lot of interpretations of success in this 21st century world in which we live. But when he talks about that I might know him, and not that I've apprehended, and he goes into continuing reaching for the prize, and I press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in my estimation, second greatest man that was ever born, Jesus being obviously the first, but the Apostle Paul, incredible insight, incredible relationship. He captured what I call success. Success is nothing more, nothing less than laying hold on that which God has laid hold of us. I press toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ, to grab a hold of what God has for me through Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Success is nothing more, nothing less than laying hold of that for which God has laid hold of us. Success is simply fulfilling God's will and God's plan for our life. That sounds simple, but do we know what God's will is? Do we think about what God's will is and what God's plan is for our life? I think of this. I think of, here's my goals in life. Here's what I want to accomplish in life. Here's what I would like to do in life. And I think sometimes when we hear words like what I'm saying here, the word that we've read today, we think that if I do what God's calling me to do, or I place emphasis on what God places emphasis on, that somehow it's less, or it's not as exciting, or it's or not as adventurous, that somehow I'm missing something, that I have a better plan than God has. Now, when you put it in terms like that, you go, hold it. I don't think I have a better plan than God. It's just, I'm not sure I want to place priority on fulfilling God's plan. I've got all these dreams and goals, and he doesn't seem to understand. Can I tell you this? God understands, and he knows what's best for every one of our lives. What would we do if we didn't settle for good, but we were really reaching for the best? And good is always an enemy of best. God has what's best. He has what's better. What would happen? What would happen? Let me put it in terms for me, and you take it from there. Because I don't want this to feel condescending in any way. That's not what preaching is about. This isn't condemnation. This is challenge from Scripture that He's giving us. What would I do? How would I live to live a life that brings glory to God? What would our lives look like if that was our total objective? Every morning, every day that we lived, all we desired to do was bring glory to the Lord Jesus. How would that come about? The Apostle Paul outlines it in this passage of Scripture. And here's what he says. Here's what he says first. He says that I may know him, verse number 10, if you got your Bible there, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is he saying? He's saying this. Here's the first thought. Jot this down. We must fix our focus. We must bring into focus the way we live life. I go to the optometrist ever so often. I had a really nice pair of glasses. I wanted this pair of glasses. They were kind of the retro. They were black on top, and they had the wire on the bottom. And I spent a lot of money going. Went to the optometrist. Went to the eyeglass place. Got my glasses. Wore them for a long time, but I got tired of people saying that I looked like Colonel Sanders. So I quit wearing those glasses. So now those glasses are on my shelf and not doing it. All this beard and everything, come October, it's all coming off because I get tired of people saying, you look like Santa Claus. So I don't want to look like Colonel Sanders, and I don't want to look like Santa Claus. Somebody say amen. All right. So I buy these cheap glasses that got these stick-on bifocals so I can see you, so I can lay my glasses on and see you and still read at the same time. All right. But when I go to the optometrist, I think there's a conspiracy among optometrists. You sit down in that chair, and when you sit down in that chair, and he brings these things up, and he puts on your eye, and he goes, which one's better, this one or this one? A or B? Well, I can't tell. I don't know. One's better. I don't know which one's better, and then I just pick one. I probably have the wrong prescription because I can't tell. He's trying to focus in to get the exact lens for me. He's trying to bring it all into focus. How many know what I'm talking about? That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying this. He says, you got to bring this into focus. It's like looking through binoculars. Do you look through binoculars? You know, maybe you're in the condo and you're looking at dolphins down below. Got a pair of binoculars, and when they see the dolphins, Liz, come here, look. 5 years, and I still get excited when I see a dolphin. I've met people that's lived there their whole life that still get excited when they see a dolphin. They're amazing. Or maybe you're out hunting. Maybe you're bird watching. If you're bird watching, I'd love to meet you. I've never met anyone who watches birds. But whatever it is, you focus. Maybe you're at a football game. baseball game, and you focus the binoculars. You have to turn it until you get it to come in with a clarity. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these passages of Scripture when he says that I might know, that I might know him. He's saying, I want this to be clear. I want there to be a focus. Here's what I would say is many people know about God. There's so many people, they know so much about God. They've got scriptures memorized. They've been in church their whole lives. They can argue theology, but they've never brought into focus the grace. I said, Paigey, what are we singing this Sunday? Let's look at this. And she said, Daddy, she said, here's what we're singing about. She said, I picked songs, all of them today were focused on Jesus. And I said, baby, that's what I'm preaching. We're right on track here. Everything's focused on Jesus. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know him. Psalm tells us this. The children of Israel knew the acts, A-C-T-S, the acts of God. Moses knew the ways of God. A lot of people know about, they know about miracles, they know about the supernatural, they know about deliverance, they know about the things that God does. But it's one thing to know God personally, who delivered them, set them free. Paul said this, I want to know him. How did Paul want to know the Lord? It's simple. We've heard things like this. He wanted to know the Lord personally. To know the Lord personally. That I, look at verse number 10 there, that I may know him. Here's what it doesn't say, that I may know about him. It says that I may know him. I want to know him personally. This summer, Liz and I will be married 34 years. We met in college, in this small college in Southwest Missouri. I played basketball at this school. When I saw Liz one day walking, we're walking down this little sidewalk, little street, and as we're walking, when I saw her, I thought, man. And then that's what I thought. There was a wow in there. Let me say it backwards. There was a wow in there. And I'm walking, and as I'm walking, I walk past, and I smile, and I said, hi. And I turned, and I walked like this. And I kept walking backwards. I'm not going to walk off, but I kept walking backwards. She walked about 20 steps, and she turned around, and she looked at me. And I've always told her, honey, you took a double take. I didn't. I was looking the whole time. You're the one who took a double take. And I've told you the story, how she chased me and hounded me and then finally lassoed me. She's not here today. She'll be here in the next service. I asked my friend, Rick, I said, hey, who is that girl? What's the story? Is she dating anybody? See, here's what I wanted to do. I knew about her, but I wanted to know her. I wanted to get to know her. A lot of people know about God, but do you really know the Lord? The Apostle Paul, when he said, I want to know him personally, it was the motivation of his life. Not to know about him, but to know him, that I may know him. Here's the question. And I think sometimes questions are really good. On Wednesday nights, and I encourage you to to come this Wednesday night. We teach for about 20 minutes, and then we're having prayer meetings on Wednesday. We had an incredible crowd, and we had an awesome prayer meeting this last week. And so we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. But a part of that process that we're doing on Wednesday night is asking some questions, because we start off with just encouraging people, find a place and let's present ourselves to the Lord. And so we asked three questions, or had three scriptures, and then we ask a bunch of questions about each passage of scripture. And if you said yes to any one of those, that was a cue that you needed to repent. Present yourself to God. It's not about condemnation. It's about conviction. It's about saying, I don't want there to be anything that separates God and me. Well, let me ask you this question today. Is Jesus Christ a friend to you? Or do you have a tendency to blame God for the situations of your life, for the things that have happened in your life? Is Jesus real to you? So real that you consult him on a daily basis to walk in his favor, to walk in his lordship? I'm not asking this morning if you're saved or not, whether you think you're saved or not, whether you made a commitment when you were a kid at a kids' camp or VBS or at a children's church. But I'm asking, is Jesus Christ real to you? Do you want to know him personally? Are you on a quest to find out about Jesus, to walk with him as friend, as Lord of your life? The Apostle Paul, obviously, wanted to know him powerfully. He said this, that I may know him, and then he says, and the power of his resurrection. To know him powerfully. Do you know God in a powerful way? Have you experienced the power of Jesus over the issues and the addictions and the sin that would so easily beset us, the weight? Have you experienced victory, the power and victory of Jesus? When he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, he's talking about resurrection power, the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. How many knows that the power to raise someone from the dead is the greatest power in all the world? Have you experienced resurrection power? Or do you live life as a victim? And victim living says this: it's someone else's fault. It's always at the mercy of someone else. Victim living never takes responsibility. See, the only way to be free in Christ is to take responsibility. I need Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. So, do you live life with a mentality, I want to know him powerfully, I want to have victory over sin, I want to have victory over myself, I want to have victory over Satan, I want to have victory over the world? Or are we still trapped by the pull of lust of our eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life? Paul's saying, I want to know him personally, and I want to know him powerfully. I want to know him in resurrection power, which is a greater power than anything that could ever attach or attract itself to me. I want to know him with victory over that. Amen? And then the Apostle Paul says this, I want to know him passionately. These words aren't new to us. We've talked about knowing the Lord personally, powerfully, passionately, but I want you to see how they are pertinent to this passage of Scripture. It says this, the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now watch this. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now listen real good, because here's what I want you to capture these thoughts. In knowing him passionately, being made conformable to his death. What does that mean, conformable to his death? It does not mean that you could die for sinners. We can't. Only one could die for sinners, and he died for sinners. He died for us. Amen? He died alone. No one could do that for him. But what it means is that when he died, listen real carefully, when he died, I died with him. His death had my name on it. Now we get that. How many would agree with this? He died for our sins. He died for my sins. Amen? Break it down just a little more to this. His death had my name on it. I died with him. And if I want to know him, I have to say no to me and yes to him. I have to die to myself. I have to die with Christ. I have to be buried with Christ that I might be raised with Christ. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of water baptism. It's a picture of salvation. See, I want to know him personally, so I have to say yes to Christ and no to me. Are we getting it? Okay, I don't know if we did. Let me take it one step further. If that doesn't charge your engines, this will, okay? Are you ready? When self is on the throne, Christ is still on the cross. But when self is on the cross, then Christ is on the throne. Well, somebody ought to shout. That's good. That'd make a Baptist shout. Amen? Hear that today. If I am on a throne and Christ is still on the cross, I've not accepted what he did at the cross. But when I die, when I crucify myself daily, then Jesus is on the throne of my life. Amen. That is the way to live. That's the way to stay connected, passionate. It's the way that we're gonna persevere through the dark days of summer, through the difficulties of life. Amen? Amen. Oh, I love that. To know him personally, to know him passionately, then to know him powerfully with Christ being on the throne and me being on the cross, rather than putting myself on the throne. Denying ourselves, denying my ambition for his ambition. Let me give us one more thought this morning, and it's this. Take an honest inventory. How do we make it through? Dog days of summer, 100 days of summer. Really, it's all of life. Well, number one, we focus in on Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And number two, we have to constantly be praying this. Here's what we're praying. Psalm 139. It's what we're praying on Wednesday nights. Search me, O God. Search me. Know my thoughts. Know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. What did David tell us? The heart is deceitful above all. So we can justify, oh my goodness, we can justify our unforgiveness, our attitudes. We can justify all those things. But we're saying, God, search me. Put the spotlight on me so that I'm not justifying my sin as an indiscretion, so that I'm not putting a label on it that lessens what it is, because what it is that which nailed you to the cross, my sin. We've got to take an honest inventory. See, a growing Christian is never satisfied with his spiritual state. A growing Christian is always content in his life. Godliness and contentment is great gain. So I'm content in Jesus. Amen? But at the same time, I'm never satisfied with where I'm at. I have people come up to me and they'll say, oh, Pastor, oh, man, you bless me. And they'll pay me a compliment. And I never see myself as spiritual as what other people do. You know why? Because I know how wretched I really am. I know I'm not, I am in a battle and a fight every day, dying to flesh, doing everything I can to walk in with him personally, passionately, to walk with him powerfully. Here's what I love is the Apostle Paul didn't see himself as a super spiritual Christian. And be careful of thinking of yourself as being more spiritually minded or more spiritual than you ought. Hello? What I'm saying is this: take heed, yes, lest you fall. And I think of that often whenever there's a situation that demands that as a shepherd that I give direction or correction to someone to help them in their walk. Here, there's always this thought that's going on in my heart: God, have mercy on me. That's the Apostle Paul. I look at him as this giant spiritually. And even though I see him as that, I see this. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. I'm not there yet. I'm pressing on. I'm satisfied with God and I'm satisfied with my salvation, but I weep over my sins and I pray over my failures. Hello? That's the way to live. That's the way to live. The Apostle Paul is saying there has got to be more. See, after he met Jesus, and wow, what a revelation of Jesus. What a salvation. The light shines down upon him. He's been persecuting the church. He's been killing Christians. He stood there while they stoned Stephen. And yet, when the light shone upon him and he knew all about the law, he knew exactly what was taking place. Who is it? Lord. Lord. And his transformation, the radical change that took place. And here he's still saying, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I haven't attained. He's the man who wrote this: the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I'm going to keep pressing on. Listen to me. When I said at the outset of the message, what would we do? How would we live if we really wanted to bring glory to God every day? Sin is the difference between you and the glory of God. Now, somebody will get that. And this is really amazing. I think it transforms the way I think, the way I live. Sin is the difference between you and me. It's the difference between me and the glory of God. All have sinned. Can you say it with me? Many of you can. And fallen short of the... So the difference between the glory of God and us is... What's the difference between us and the glory? It's sin. Sin separates us. Now watch this. The distance between your life and the glory of God is sin. The distance between my life and the glory of God is sin. If I'm not bringing glory to God, no matter how I act, no matter how successful in this world I am, there is sin. If I'm not bringing glory to God in my conversations, there's sin. Whatever I do, I'm to give glory to God. Amen? If all of my life, everything I do is not bringing glory to God, what is the difference between me and the glory of God? It's always sin. When I put it in that perspective, then here's what happens. I realize I daily have to die to my flesh, die to sin. If I'm not bringing glory to God, no matter how I act, no matter how pious I act, no matter how spiritual I act, no matter what I do, no matter where I go in the world, what I might accomplish, listen, if I'm not bringing glory to God, the difference between me and the glory of God, it is sin. So how are we going to keep the fire in this summertime? I focus my life upon Jesus personally, passionately, powerfully. And I take inventory. I take an inventory so that in all I do, everything I say, whatever happens, I'm going to give glory to Him.